feet, and I want to read a few verses of Scripture, and then I'll just kind of give just a little bit of a touch on some overview, and then we'll get into chapter 32. I want you to look at verse number 19 of chapter 31. The first part of chapter 31 deals with servants, and now we come to a song, an unusual song. Moses is a writer of songs. We don't normally think of Moses as a writer of songs. We think of people like David and Asaph and others as a writer of songs. To my knowledge, Moses wrote at least three songs. He wrote a song in Exodus and chapter 15 after they crossed the Red Sea. And then he wrote a song in Psalm 90, which is a very interesting song. You ought to read that sometime. It's the psalm that says, "Teach us to number our days and to apply our hearts to wisdom." And what a song. And then there's this song. Now, there's some other songs even within Deuteronomy, but I want to capitalize and look at this song because I think this is kind of the culmination of those songs together. This is kind of his farewell song. Moses is getting ready to pass off the scene, and God said, "I want you to write a song, and I want you to teach it to the children of Israel." And so read with me, if you would. Just look down, read along silently as I read out loud. We'll begin our reading in Deuteronomy 31. Look at verse number 19. Deuteronomy 31, verse 19. "Now, therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." God said, "I want you to write a song, and I want you to teach it so that they can have it as a witness that when they go to act against this song, I will use it to bring them to remembrance of the truth of this song." And so that's what we have here. And so if you look down at verse number 22, the Bible says, "Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel." What was that song? What was the message of the song? Well, we'll get to that a little later. At least two great stanzas of the message we'll highlight tonight, the Lord willing. How much we'll get into each stanza, I'm unsure. But let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll kind of go back and work our way up to this song, okay? Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help us now as I've studied what I believe you've laid on my heart, and you've given me some thoughts to give to your people. Help me to give that message in a way that would be very clear and that would be helpful to your people now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. We said the first part of chapter 31 was about servants, and it's really God has told Moses, "Moses, you're not going to the promised land. I will show it to you, but you can't occupy it." And so we'll get to that later. And he said, "You know, unfortunately, the children of Israel that you've led all this way, they're going to go against my teachings yet again." And I think the message here is apostasy has just always been around. And we need to come face to face with the fact that apostasy stares us right in the face. And we have to guard against going in the wrong direction. They say, "Well, what is apostasy?" Well, the word apostasy, it means to fall away from. It means to move away from, to fall away from the truth. And it's happening everywhere. It's on every level. And we just really have to set up some guidelines and some guardrails to ensure, can apostasy be prevented? Absolutely. And I want to show you from the Bible some things. There's one predominant thing that Moses, with the instruction of God, said that can prevent us from getting off track. Now, this is personally in your personal life.
It's in your home. It's in the church. It's in an institution. It's in government. It's in any group of people. If you want to stay on track, you can. Amen. If you want to stay on track, you can. We live in a society that is spiraling out of control. Most people have this mindset, well, you know, you just can't prevent from going the wrong way. Sure you can. I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's word, you can. You can prevent from going the wrong way. Let me give you something that I hope will help those of you who have small children, okay? When my children were small, I can't tell you how many people came to me and tried to convince me that my children were going to rebel. You say, do what? Yes. They tried to convince me, oh, your children, when they get teenagers, they're going to rebel. Because all teenagers rebel. Hogwash. That's foolishness. No one has to rebel. You can say amen. They might try to get off track, but if you remind them that they need to stay on track and you help them to stay on track, they'll stay on track. Folks say stuff like, well, you know, when they're young, they step on your toes, but when they become a teenager, they'll step on your heart. Come on. What kind of defeated attitude is that? That's limiting God. That's almost saying that God is no stronger than the rebellion of the heart of a teenager. No church has to go wrong. Well, you know, all the good churches of the past, sooner or later, a church will derail and they'll go wrong if they choose to. If you choose to. Well, you know, as a Christian, when you get saved, sooner or later, you're going to backslide if you choose to. It's a choice. Listen, all those are lies of the devil. You do not have to backslide. You do not have to lose your fervor. Your children do not have to go astray. Amen. All that is just foolishness. And if we're not careful, we'll latch on to that stuff as excuses for failing to do what we should do and for fulfilling our responsibilities. Do not accept failure as an option. Amen. Close the back door and go forward. You can do it with God's help. Yes. So this is what Moses told the children of Israel. Now, for those here, and I just want to say this before I move forward, because somebody's going to live here and say, well, you know, I've already messed up. We all mess up, but it's because we choose to. I'm not saying that I've never messed up, but when I have, it's because I made a wrong choice. I don't want to give myself an out for when I mess up and blame it on someone else. When I mess up, it's because I made a poor choice. I chose the wrong thing. I accept responsibility for my mishap, and I'm going to try to correct it by the grace of God and move on. Amen. And if you'll teach your children that, you'll be glad you did one day. But you practice it in your life. When you mess up, you only have two options. I taught my children, I practice this myself. When you fall, you have two options. Stay down or get up. Amen. And you can try to throw in every other kind of option you want to. But it comes down to those two options. When you fall, you can decide to stay down and wallow in it and feel sorry for yourself. Or you can get up. Now, sometimes when you fall, you can't get up on your own, but thank God you can lift your hand up and there's a good brother or sister in Christ that'll take your hand and help you get back to your feet, amen. And so that's what it's all about. Don't make excuses and set yourself up for failure. Don't do it. You do not have to fail in this thing called the Christian life. You do not have to do it. You can live the victorious Christian life. And all God's people said, amen. We've got folks in our congregation that are young Christians, and I want you young Christians to know you do not have to fail in your Christian experience. You do not have to get out of church. You do not have to get out of God's will. You do not have to quit reading your Bible. You do not have to get back into things you were involved in before you got saved. You do not have to do that. If you do, it's your choice, and there will be consequences. But you don't have to do it. Stay on the straight and narrow. Amen. Stay in the good way, and God will bless you for it. So what did Moses, what was God's instruction for Moses when he said, you know, the children of Israel is going to go astray? What can prevent you from going astray? What can prevent me? What can prevent us as a church? I don't ever want to see Fellowship Baptist Church go astray. Oh, and that preacher, sooner or later, she's going astray. Well, who told you that? Well, all the rest of them have. Well, that doesn't mean you have to. Amen. Amen. Don't accept that. Notice what God said here to Moses. Look, if you would, these are words of encouragement. Words of warning, but in the way of encouragement. He said, listen. He said, God, in verse number 2, he said, Moses, you're not going over this Jordan. Look at the latter part of verse number 2. Remember that? You're not going over Jordan. But I like this. The Lord thy God, in verse number 3, he will go over. Moses is not going, but God is. That's good news. I'm not going to be with many of you on all of your Christian journey as your pastor, but God is. Amen. Because he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's right. Someone that you look up to and esteem highly in your life as a spiritual leader is not going to be with you all of your spiritual journey. But God is. God is, brethren. God will be with us all of our spiritual journey. And that's who we get our help and our hope, and that's who we get our encouragement from. Thank God for good brothers and sisters in Christ, for good spiritual leaders. But listen, they come and go. And it's necessary. Some people, listen, we grow old and we pass on, brethren. It just happens. Some people move away. Things happen. But I'm glad God never leaves us, aren't you? And that's what God is telling them here. I want you just to look at this because I'm eager to get over into chapter 32. We kind of went over this last week. Look at just some of this phrasing here. Verse 3, he will go. You see that? Look, if you would, also in the latter part of verse number 3. As the Lord hath said. God's going to do what he said he's going to do. When God gives you a promise, you can bank on it. God's going to do, look at the latter part of verse number 3 again. As the Lord hath said. What is God saying? Moses, tell those folks, they can count on me. They've learned to count on you. You tell them they can count on me. Can I tell you tonight, you can count on God. Amen. Amen. You can count on God, brethren. God will be there when you need him. Let's look on down here. Look, if you would, in the first part of verse number 4. And the Lord shall do unto them. You see that? So God is just basically saying, Moses, tell them what I can do. They don't have to fail. There's no need to go back to the world. There's no need to go to other idols. There's a great God in heaven. I mean, every need you have. Amen. Every need you have, physically, spiritually, mentally, financially, emotionally, God is able to meet all of our need. Amen. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's the message that God has given here. You don't have to go astray. You don't have to fail. God is in this journey with you. Aren't you glad that he is? Amen. And so he said in verse number 4, the first part, God shall do unto them, look in the middle part there, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. God's going to fight your battles for you. You say, well, preacher, there'll be people come against me. God will take care of that. That's right. If we just let him. My problem sometimes is I want to take care of it. And if I just wait and let God take care of it, he'll do it right. Most of the time when I try to take care of it, I do it the wrong way. I make the problem worse. But if we just let God do it, God will take care of it. Look at what he said in verse number 6. He's saying, just be strong and of good courage. He's speaking to Joshua, speaking to that generation coming up behind. He said, listen, stand firm in what you believe. Don't be wishy-washy. Be strong. Be steadfast. Be of good courage. Don't be a coward. Don't be cowardly. Don't back down on what you believe. Don't let them back you down. Well, there are more of them than there are of us. Well, God has an answer to that. Turn over, if you would, into verse number 31 of chapter number 32. You say, well, preacher, it just seems like the longer that time passes on, there are more of them than there are of us. Here's God's answer to that. He eventually gets to the answer to that. There's a lot of those enemies out there. They're enemies of the church, and they're enemies of the Bible, and they're enemies of truth. They're enemies of Christians. They become my enemies, preacher. Well, really, they're God's enemy. They're enemies of God. They're in enmity with God, brethren. We just so happen to be in God's way. That's right. We're walking in the right way, and because we're on God's path, and they don't like God, they are enemies of God, then we become their enemies. You say, well, there's more of them than there are of us. Look at chapter number 32 and verse number 31. For their rock is not our rock. Amen. Yeah, there are more of them than there are of us. But their rock is not our rock. Our rock is steadfast. Our rock is a refuge. He's a shelter in the time of storm. Our rock takes care of things. Amen. Far more than what we can. And so he's encouraging them. Go back to chapter 31 again. And look, if you would. He said in verse number 6, after he said of chapter 31, verse 6, he said, the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He'll do it. Look, if you would also. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. The emphasis is on he. He will do it. He will not fail thee. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 31. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee. What's the message here? If God be for us, who can be against us? You do not have to get off track. You do not have to put it in reverse. You don't have to cow down and say, you know, we can't do this. God is our helper. Aren't you glad for that? That's the message. And then he said, I want you to do this in verse number 12. He said, I want you to gather the people together in chapter 31, verse 12, men, women, and children. Why? That they may learn. Do you see that right there in verse number 12? That they may learn. First of all, he said that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. Look at verse 13. And that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn. You see, so he said, you want to stay right? You got to teach right. You've got to teach the next generation. You just can't turn them loose on their own. Listen, you pass the baton down. That's been committed to you, those faith. Turn, if you would, hold your, you know this by memory, but I want you to turn to 2 Timothy just for a moment. This is really Moses' message, and Paul took up that message in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Would you turn there? Now hold your place. We're coming back there. And these are just important things because we're seeing so many people that once stood for what's right move off the scene. I mean, listen, get off center. We don't want to get off center. Amen. I want to stay true to this book. And I want to talk to you about that if we don't get anything else. I want to stay true to the teachings of this book as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, and as your pastor. I want to stay true to this book. How about you? I believe you do. But in order to do that, we've got to keep this book central in our lives. You can't just own a copy of the Bible and think you're going to stay true to it. You can't put this book on your end table or your nightstand and think, well, that's going to do it right there. You've got to open this book up. You've got to wear these pages out, brethren. Listen to me. You've got to get in here and spend some time in this book daily. You'll never become like the book until the book gets in you. Amen. And I know who I'm speaking to, but still, all of us are apt to get off course, to think we can go a day and it won't affect us. Listen, you can't go 2 days without reading your Bible until you went the first day. So the best thing to do is don't go a day. Somebody say amen with me right there. Say, preacher, I wouldn't want to go 2 days without reading the Bible. Well, I'll tell you a sure way to sum that up. Don't go 1 day. Just make every day an important enough day to read God's word. If it just gets down where you reduce it down to where you just read a chapter out of the book of Proverbs that matches your day, the day is October the 26th. Read Proverbs 26. Now, you ought to read more than that, but you know what? I understand things happen, but still at the end of the day, how much of the Bible you read today was your choice. So please understand that. And how much of it I read, and how much of it I will read tomorrow, these are choices that we make. And poor choices will lead to sour consequences. So we need to stay true to the Word. Look, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse number 2. So, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, I get a little fired up. I'm holding back not to really just start yelling. You know, I mean, I just get fired up because I don't like excuses. And we're living in a society of excuses. You know, I didn't read the Bible today, and then I don't understand it. Well, read it more. I don't have time. Well, cut something else out. Why are you cutting your Bible reading out? Amen. Cut television out. Right. Turn your telephone off. That's right. Amen. Amen. Cancel your Facebook account. Right. Yeah. Sure. Cut short your lunch break. There's no excuse not to read the Bible. So don't try to fool yourself into thinking there is. You're deceiving yourself. I'm deceiving myself. I've done it. Okay? So I'm not preaching down to you. I'm just trying to help us here. We want to stay straight. We're going to have to stay in this book right here. I'm telling you, this is the antidote to apostasy. 2 Timothy 2, look if you would, in verse number 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What is Moses doing? Exactly what Timothy said here. He said, Joshua, come here. I'm going to commit to you what God committed to me. And you commit it to the others. It's our responsibility. Titus, Paul told Titus in chapter 2, turn over, it's probably just one page over in your Bible, depending on the size of the print, maybe two or three, Titus 2. Look, if you would, in verse number, Titus 2, verse number 2, that the aged men teach the younger men. Isn't that what he said? The aged men, they are to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity. The aged women likewise, that they may teach in verse number 4. Young men, exhort in verse number 6. What's he saying? He said, you need to teach that generation coming up behind you some things. Teach them some good things. Teach them some proper things. Teach them some things that's going to help them in their spiritual walk with Christ. What he's saying. Now I want to show you one more thing before we get back, and I'm mindful of the time, so don't get nervous. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter 3. You know, there's something very interesting to me. There's a few things. Well, really, I mean, all the Bible's interesting to me. I will admit some of it more than others. I'm not going to be dishonest about it. There's some Bible scripture that's more interesting to me. All of it I love because it's God's Word. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have this message that God is sending to the seven churches on the province of Asia Minor. All right? Now, he starts out with the book of, with the church at Ephesus, and he begins to speak with them, and then he comes down and he runs through the history of the church. I believe these were literal churches that existed, but I also believe they kind of parallel with church history. Now, I want you to watch what happens here. You say, preacher, where do you think we are as it relates to the end of time? Well, I think we're in Revelation chapter number 3. And when Revelation 4 gets here, we're going to be getting raptured out of here. That's right. But if you'll look in chapter number 3, I want you to notice this church here in verse number 7. Please notice carefully what this church is told. Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. I want you to notice the wording there. You notice the wording? In Philadelphia. It's a church in Philadelphia. The word Philadelphia, we know this because of our own Philadelphia here, means brotherly love, okay? So this is the church of brotherly love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, y'all love the brethren. That's how you know that you're born again. That's one of the acid test of knowing if you have been truly born again, if you love the brethren. And so this church is the true church. It's a church of brotherly love. Now, what did he tell this church? He spoke into this church, Jesus speaking, and he said, I've opened a door in the verse number 7, and no man can shut it. Now, the doors that I've shut, no man can open. All right? But I want you to notice what it said next. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. This is why you're not part of the church of Laodicea. You're keeping my word. This is why you're not going off into apostasy. As Jude wrote, men crept in unawares. All right? And they lead people astray with false teaching. We're seeing it on every level today, brethren. It doesn't have to be these big mega churches. It's in the small country churches too. Yes, there's false teachers in these big mega churches. But there's false teachers in these small country churches like Madison too. Amen. And if you're not careful, the devil will try to put you under false teaching. Oh, he'll never put me under false teaching. Well, I'd say that there's probably some folks who were sitting in a very similar situation as you are tonight who said that at one time too. Learn never to say never. Keep your radar up. Always bring your Bible. Stay in the Word. If somebody starts getting a little off course, I don't care if it's this preacher or any preacher that gets behind this pulpit where you're a member, you stand up. You might not want to depending on the type of service you're having, but you may want to call someone to the side and say, now listen, I noticed tonight you said this, and I got to tell you, I can't find that in the Bible. You say, preacher, should I do that if you say something that's not in the Bible? If you don't, I'd be very disappointed in you. Very disappointed. The truth ought to be preached no matter who stands behind here. No matter how long they've been here. No matter how loud they scream. Listen, volume doesn't determine truth. Somebody say amen with me. Here's what the Bible says. You want to stay away from apostasy? Keep my word. Stay in this book. You can't follow a man's preaching if you don't know what's in this book. Somebody tells you something's not right, you ought to be so familiar with this book, radar starts flashing, like red warning lights in you, saying, whoa, ho, ho, that didn't sound right. Amen. But now when you're babes, listen, you can pull the wool over a babe's eyes just like that. You can make little children, listen, you call a little child up to you that wants something. I've done it 100 times. They want something, I'll say, give me that. And I take it and I go, and they'll go over there, I'll just put it in my pocket. You say, I've never done that. I know, I'm mean. You can fool a little child like that. You can fool them with this book right here too. You can fool them with a lot of things. But when you begin to get into the milk and the manna and the meat of this book, and you know what this book says, and someone tries to throw you a curve like that, you say, oh, ho, 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 uh-uh. No. No, that's not right. And you say, well, we'll let a few go by before we do anything. First time you hear me say something that's not in this book, you come to me. Amen. You cannot get comfortable with error. I'm telling you, you cannot do it. That's how churches end up off course. One little step at a time. One little step at a time. Don't you think the devil's going to walk into the church now and look all mean and heinous and wicked and start shouting down the preacher that's preaching the truth. Nah, he's going to come in and say amen to the truth and just slip in a little at a time. One little step at a time. You listening? We're talking about how to stay away from apostasy. How to stay true to the Bible. Notice again what the Bible says. Jesus said it. Revelation 3, verse 8, thou hast kept my word. Look at verse number 10. Because thou hast kept the word. It's the word. Start coming to church and they say, well, you know, the service got so good we didn't even have any preaching. That's not a good service. I need to hear the word. Because the word is truth and it's the word of God that is profitable. I love good testimonies. I love good singing. But the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The things that we need in our lives, brethren, to carry out the Christian commission that God has called us to carry out. And so the moment that they start closing their Bibles and getting away from the Bible, you need to step up immediately and say, hold it. We need some preaching. Somebody needs to open up this book and tell us what thus saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. What happens when you don't do this? What happens when you don't stay in the Word? What happens? You get away from the Word. I want you to notice the next phrase, and we're not going to get back to Deuteronomy. You can go ahead and close that out. Because this is really important, okay? You say, preacher, we're a good Bible-believing church. I could name just right off the top of my head 20. Did you hear me? 20. And that would be easy for me to name. 20. Churches or institutions that used to stand on the authority of God's word, they're gone. They made a left turn, brethren. They're off the track. I'm not talking about just the preachers. I mean the entire ministry's gone. Just turned. Went contemporary, went no King James Bible, no Bible preaching, contemporary, no standards, nothing. Just nothing. Come as you are, leave as you came. Don't offend nobody, no preaching against sin. You listening? See, that's church. So now church is just when we all get together and do what we want to do. No, church is when you get together and do what God says do. That's church. I'm going to show you what happens. I want you to notice very carefully. You do it in your own study. Chapter 2 of the book of the Revelation through chapter 3, there are six churches before you get to that seventh one. All six churches, the church in Ephesus, the church at Pergamos, the church at Sardis, Thyatira, right on down, the church, right on down to the sixth church. Look at it now in verse number 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Now watch this final church in verse number, look at verse number 14. Unto the angel of the church in Laodicea. Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says. It's the church of the Laodiceans. It's the people's church. It's not God's church. You listening? The reason I know it's not God's church is because Jesus is on the outside of it. Verse number 20 says he's standing at the door knocking to get in. When you look at the word Laodicea, it's a very interesting study. All right? It comes from the word laity. It means the people's church. It's the people's church. See, the church in Philadelphia is a called out body of believers in Philadelphia. The church in Ephesus is a called out body of believers in Ephesus. And right on down, Paul, when he was writing to churches, he wrote the church which was at Corinth. He wrote the church which was at Thessalonica, the church which was at Ephesus or at Colossae. But this is not the church in or at, this is the church of. Big difference. It's the church of the people. It's the people's will and the people's way and not God's will and God's way. I know that because of the wording. It's very clear. The Holy Spirit of God made it very clear. Again, I want you to notice what the scripture says. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. You know, those folks down there that just do it the way they want to and not the way God said do it. And if you're not careful, you'll be part of a church like that. Oh, now wait a minute, preacher. I will not. Well, I've seen them come and I've seen them go, brethren. Been doing this for a long time. By the way, today is Sharon and I's 42nd spiritual birthday. We got saved at 9, about 9:30, exactly 42 years ago today. I've been doing ministry since I was 25. So I've been in it about 40, about 20 years. I'm sorry. I looked over at Sheila and I lost count. Been doing this a long time, brethren. Okay? And there's been a lot of people that have ended up in the people's church. We don't want to do it God's way. We don't like it that way. We want it our way. Well, you can have it your way. Listen, they've got drive-thru. Listen, there's a church right now in Culpeper. You can just drive through and give them a prayer request. That's right. Just like Wendy's. I would say Chick-fil-A, but they're too spiritual. I don't know. I'm not gonna do that Chick-fil-A. McDonald's. Let me close with this. This Church of the Laodiceans, I want you to notice something that's really, really important. I think it tells how and why they apostatize. How do you go from a church of brotherly love that's keeping the word? I cannot overemphasize. Look again at verse number 8. Thou hast kept, of chapter 3, thou hast kept my word. And because you have, verse number 10, thou hast kept the word of my patience. He said, there's a blessing for you. And then you get down to this church in verse number 14. It's the church of the Laodiceans. And notice what Jesus, how he identifies himself. I think it's very interesting. These things saith the Amen. Amen. I like that. Amen. So be it. Right. That's the way he introduced himself to this church. And what else? Look at it. The true and faithful witness. That's right. God's identified. Jesus is saying, I'm the Word. Amen. And you've messed up. You've got me on the outside. You're just involved in a bunch of religious activity here. But he went on down, and if you would, in verse number 20, you know this. I hope you know this. Read it sometime. We don't want to become like this, to where we think we're all that, and we've made things that are not important, important, and things that are important, non-important. That's what he said. You're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. You're just going through the motions. You don't have any passion in you. I'm just telling you what Jesus told these people. Look at it there in verse number 16 or verse 15. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He said, literally, he said, you nauseate me because you're just going through the motions. It's not real to you. It's some kind of form. It's a form of godliness, but you're just denying the power. There's no real passion. There's no hunger. There's nothing that's real there anymore. It's just to where it's kind of like a religious ritual to you. You've lost sight of what really matters. It's a religious exercise. And then he said in verse number 20, and this is where we'll close, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Watch what he says. If any man hear my word, he said my voice, but that's his word. That's where you got off at. That's where you messed up at. You got off when you quit listening to my word. When you counted my word as non-important, non-essential, you got off track. And so I think it's very important, and I know we didn't. I had an idea that God wasn't going to let me get through that point there because of the importance of it. Let's stand to our feet. And so I'm asking you to hold me accountable. This is not Pastor Freeman's church. I'm the leader of this church. I will lead you as a body, and I don't have a problem leading people. But I'm not a bully, first of all. Second of all, I expect you to hold the leadership of the church accountable. Amen. Amen, brethren. Come on, amen. We know these things. These are not trick questions. If we're going to stay true, we're going to have to hold each other accountable. To stick to this book right here. This is where it's at. And if me or any other person starts going against this book, you have every right. It's not even really a right. It is a responsibility to say, hey, wait a minute. We're going in the wrong direction here. That's not in the Bible. Stick to the Bible. Now, I'm going to stand up here and tell you to stick to it. I'm not going to quit preaching the Bible because it hurts someone's feelings. I'm not going to do it. I don't care how woke the culture gets. I don't care how politically correct the culture gets. I'm going to preach this book, and I want to do it with compassion. I want to do it with love in my heart. I want to speak the truth. But I'm not going to quit preaching the Bible because of culture. But on the flip side of that, don't you quit holding the leadership accountable to do the right thing, which is to preach the word. Amen. Let's bow our heads together.